today for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his wonderful love and his great grace that he shows to us each day. And we pray as we have met here today that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted and glorified in each of our lives, we who know him as our Savior, we might live for him and love him and serve him. We pray we might be drawn closer to him. And we pray as we look into your word, if there are things that are wrong in our thinking, that we might be able to straighten them out through the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. For it's in his name we pray. As we have been going through the book of Ephesians, and we got to the fourth chapter, we saw that Paul has stopped his dissertation as far as teaching of doctrine is concerned, and he has certainly brought us to a high point as far as teaching the word of doctrines in the Word of God, and he starts making practical applications to that which we had been learning. He starts talking about walking. In the fourth chapter, the first verse, he says, we are to walk worthy of the vocation in which we are called. We are to walk worthy of what God has called us to do. This is our calling, our service. And then he goes on and explains some about preparing ourselves for this work or this calling that we have. And then in the 32nd verse of this same fourth chapter, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, he really gets down to where we are when he makes these statements. He says that we're to be kind, we're to show grace to each other. Even as God showed grace to us, then we're to show grace to each other. We're to be tender-hearted, we're to be compassionate to each other. And then forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake. Now, God could not forgive us had it not been for Christ coming and dying and paying for our sin. But Christ did come, and he did die, and he did pay for all of our sins, everything we have done, are doing, and ever will do. And so since he did that, God can forgive, and he has forgiven you. And he's talking, of course, to Christians here, people who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Our sins are forgiven. And then he says in the fifth chapter, the first verse, be ye therefore imitators. And the word be ye would be better translated, become imitators. Now, if you are to become something, that means you're not yet there. And so we are to become imitators. The word followers there is the word for imitators. And we said that also is the Greek word mimic. And you know what the English word mimic means? Well, the Greek word, or the English word, is taken from that Greek word. We're to mimic God. We're to imitate God. This is quite a chore. This is quite an exhortation to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sons of God, and so we are to be like him. Now, one day we will be like him. We pointed this out in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall what? Be like him. We'll be like him. Now, that's God's best will for your life, is for you to be like him. Now, if we're going to be like him in all of eternity, then why not start now? If that's the best for eternity, then why is it not better now than what we are doing? Well, it certainly is. It certainly is. And this is what he's talking about. Be imitators of God as dear or beloved children. Walk in love. Walk in love. And we talked about this quite a bit last time. This is the word that describes the Christian life. We're to walk worthy of our vocation. We're to walk in love, as he says here in the second verse of the fifth chapter. Now, today we have all kind of ideas about love. He's going to sort of blow some of the theories, worldly theories, in verse 3 about love. He's going to completely demolish it. When he gets to verse 3, the idea that the world has of love today. And we also pointed out 2 weeks ago that the greatest measuring stick of love is forgiveness. You know, if you really love someone, you're able to forgive. And that's the reason why Paul mentions this in the fourth chapter, that last verse, the 32nd verse. Because of what he says here in verse 2. God forgave you. Now, forgiveness is something that is very difficult for man. We love to hold grudges. We love to bring up to people things that they have done to us. We cannot let them die. Aren't you glad that God put all of your sin behind his back and he forgets them and he remembers them no more? This is what he says he does to our sins. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, and since he has paid for all of our sins, he can do this. He can put our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he can remember them no more. Well, we are to walk in love. This is to be our lifestyle, so to speak. When the word walk is used, this means our lifestyle. This is our manner of life. This is the way we are to do our bidding every day. Stepping one step at a time, we are to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. He loved us so much that he came down to earth and became a man so he could die in our place and pay for our sins so he would not have to remember them any longer. So he can completely do away with them. And we are to walk in love as, in like manner, in the same way that Christ also loved us and gave and hath given himself for us. Now you see, love what? It forgives first. And then love does what? What's the next thing? It forgets, but what's in our context here? Gives. Gives. And gives. Love forgets and love gives. Now, what does the world say? Love is what? Getting. Love is getting everything for myself. Love is satisfying all the desires and the cravings of my own inner being, particularly our whole nature. But the Bible says love gives. Now, we're talking about divine love. We're talking about the high kind of love. We're talking about the kind of love that only the God, the Holy Spirit, can produce in a person's life. The kind of love that God has walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor. And 2 weeks ago, we talked quite a bit about how Christ offered himself and gave himself. And I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. Then said he, Lo, I came to do thy will, O God. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he came here to earth. He took on a body, became a man, that he might die for us. He came to do his will. He hath taken away the first. He's talking about the old offerings and the old sacrifices, the Levitical offerings and the Levitical sacrifice, that he might establish the second offering, the second sacrifice. Now, what is the second sacrifice? His own body, his sacrifice. By which will we are sanctified. By this second will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once. And the force of this is once for all. As you see, the two little words for all there in italics. But this is a correct rendition. He hath established the second will, the second testament, by the offering of his own body once and for all. And then he says, And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering often the same sacrifice. In other words, he would offer a trespass offering or a sin offering or maybe the burnt offering. He offered that often, every morning and every night they offered it. He says he standeth there and offered the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. The burnt offerings, the meal offerings, the peace offerings, these can never take away sin. But this man, this Jesus Christ, after he hath offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, he sat down, why? Because the work was finished. Because he had done everything that was necessary to do. All the people could just see that. That when Jesus Christ finished the work, he sat down. You don't sit down till the work is finished. Now, what work are we talking about? The work of what? Redemption. Redemption. The work of saving man from sin. Now, his work is not finished. Why? How do we know it's not finished? Because one day he's going to get up off of that throne. One day he's going to come back to this earth again. And one day he's going to work again. Now, not the work of salvation. That was finished. That was complete. That was done absolutely and unconditionally. Therefore, he could go to heaven and he could sit down. And he could sit down there as far as salvation is concerned forever. Oh, if people could just see this. If they could just understand it's not by their work that Jesus didn't need any help in saving you. That he did it all and he completed the work. And therefore he could sit down. If the work wasn't completed, he would still be standing. But he finished it. He finished it absolutely and unconditionally. And he sat down on the right hand of God. from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Now his enemies have not been made his footstool yet. Now tonight, in the book of Revelation, in the 15th chapter, we're going to get a little bird's eye view of what he's talking about right here when he says his enemies shall be made his footstool. This is what Revelation chapter 15 is looking down out of heaven. And there's going to be rejoicing. Why? It's going to give a little glimpse. And I say a little glimpse because it's not much of a glimpse as we go back. As you'll see tonight, those of you who see fit to come, that Jesus Christ is going to be victorious. Well, his enemies are running rampant today, but it's not going to be forever. Till he makes his enemies his footstool. Notice verse 14, for by one offering, and if you mark in your Bible, put a little circle around that one. Designated in some kind of way, for by one offering hath he, the Lord Jesus Christ, done what? What? What has he done? What does the word say there? Anybody? What does perfect mean? What is perfected? Perfect. What is perfect? God perfected forever them that are sanctified. Who are those that are sanctified? Those who are set aside unto God for salvation. Who are they? Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are born again. He hath made you perfect. When God looks down at Nap Clark, as wicked and as sinful and as bad and as awful as I am, as imperfect as I am, and no one knows that nearly as well as I do, how imperfect I am. But God looks down at me as if I'm perfect. Why? Because Jesus Christ made me that way. He made me that way. He gave me righteousness. And he perfected me. How long? And listen, if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never done it, he'll perfect you forever too. I don't know how many of you have. I have no idea. But I do know that if he can save me, and if he will save me, he will save you. And when he perfects us forever. It's not just till we sin again, not till we do something wrong again. He's perfecting forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, this is what Paul is talking about here when he says he has given himself in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. He hath given himself for us. He hath given himself for me. Nap Clark, can you put your name in there? Can you make that personal? Can you make that same statement? He loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication. Now, as I said a moment ago, he's going to really step on the world's idea. He says, but fornication, you see, fornication is immoral, illegal sex relationship. And it seems that our world has completely gone mad and wild as far as this is concerned. Everywhere you look, everywhere you hear, all around. And by the way, this word fornication here is the word that we get pornography from. Porno. Pornos. And graph just means to write. That's what this word here is. It's used twice here in the context. But he says fornication, immoral sex relationships of all kinds. All kinds. It doesn't matter which cat it is. Where you find it. And uncleanness, fornication is actually the physical act. Uncleanness would be thinking the act. We have all kind of literature on the newsstands today that try to divert people's attention from that which is good and holy, right, unto that which is perverted. Not only do we have that on the newsstand, but we have that in the television, on the television. Not only do we have it on the televisions, but we have it in the movies, wherever you go. Not on that, but you have it, people talking about it all the time, trying to divert people's minds away from that which is God-given unto that which is perverted. Now we know the author of this. We know Satan is the one who perverts the good that God has given unto that which is satanic and away from that. And so he says, but fornication, all kind of immoral sex relationships and uncleanness, thinking it, or covetousness. See, desiring that which is not yours. We aren't, when he talks about covetousness, he, in the very beginning, back in Exodus, he says, don't covet what? Your neighbor's wife. Don't desire your neighbor's wife. Let it not be once. Let these things not be once named among you as fitting to saints. Now, we're not talking about often. We're just talking about this one time. Not the first time are we to have an immoral relationship, to even think in these terms, nor desire these kind of things, not even once. Neither filthiness. Filthiness. Filthiness has to do with dirty talking, suggestive conversation, filthy jokes, foolish talking, bragging about sins, bragging about those things that we have done. You said Christians wouldn't do that. Oh, no. Did you do those kind of things? Are you sure, Matt, that Christians... Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This man was doing these kind of things. You know, we think that we have it real rough today. They had the same problem back when the Bible was written as we have today. There was pornography back in those days. There was all kind of immoral sex relationships. They even had it in the name of religion back in those days, just like they have it today. No difference. Man hasn't changed, has he? If you could read the history of the Roman Empire, the time the Bible was written, you would read, so similar to our history, that's not even funny. And Paul addresses these things. He talks about these things. He says, but this filthiness, this foolish talking, this gesturing, that just means coarse and vulgar language, usually what we call cursing. Gesturing is what he calls it. Cursing is really not cursing, as the Bible says. It's gesturing. This is the word that is used here. When someone doesn't have a very good vocabulary and they have to use all those coarse and vulgar words in their conversation. We were in a meeting Friday night, and one of our couples in our church used to use all kind of coarse and vulgar language. And they said when they got ready to go home to the parents, they had to relearn how to talk for about 2 weeks so that when they got home, they wouldn't use that kind of language. This was before they were saved. Well, this is what he's talking about here. Not let this kind of thing what be once named among you, which are not fitting, which is not becoming of a Christian, but rather the giving of thanks. If you want to talk, if there are things that we need to say, then let's talk about the things that we are thankful for. If there's things that we need to be that need to be said, then let's thank the Lord for what He's done for us. You want to be vulgar? And you want to be coarse? I'm talking about as far as the world is concerned. And you can't be more coarse and more vulgar for them than to talk about Jesus Christ dying on the cross and shedding His blood, and them taking Him and beating Him, nailing Him to a cross and stretching Him out there and let Him hang there and suffer to pay for our sins. Now, I don't know how you can get more coarse to the world than that. But that's permissible. That's permissible. But how often do we do that? And yet we can be light. We can be coarse. We can brag about the little things that we did and maybe get away from it. Or get away with it. We can tell our little off-color jokes and this kind of thing. He says, not let that be once named among you as fitting to saints. Verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator... Now he's talking here about the unsaved. This is the same word that we have up here in verse 3. He says, no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, which is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He talks about Cain being a fornicator. He talks about him being that kind of a person. And he's talking about one who has gone off after strange gods. Not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the way and the truth and the life. The only one that you can come to the Father. The only way to heaven is by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way. But they are those who go after other ways. They're unclean. They're covetousness. They'll not have any part in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you. Stop letting men deceive you with vain words, with these empty words, this empty talk. This talk about all roads lead to Rome, all ways get to heaven. There's only one way, and that's by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And it's not by any works of righteousness which we do, but according to His mercy that saves us. Oh, how we need to let a world know that, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, the ungodly man's faith is counted for righteousness. Stop being deceived by vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the sons of disobedience. Now, who are the sons of disobedience? Those who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those who have not been born again by faith in Him. And God's wrath will be poured out upon them. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. Don't be partners with them. This is what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you want to turn back there for just a moment, after he's discussed the man who is committing incest with his stepmother, he says, turn this one over for Satan to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. He's still saved. That's verse 5. He says, your glorying or your boasting is not good. They were boasting about this at church. Know you not that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? You start out and it just keeps permeating it, going through it. So you have to purge out, therefore, the old leaven, this sin, that ye may be a new lump, for ye are unleavened. We have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. For even Christ our Passover, He has passed over. We can be passed over now because He shed His blood. That's when He died, was on the Passover. That's when the blood was shed. And if you remember, the original Passover was back down in Egypt when the lamb was killed and the blood was taken and put over the doorpost. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And He was sacrificed. He shed His blood that we might be covered by His blood, so we would not have to perish, die. He is our Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread, not of old leaven, neither the leaven of malice or wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether the fornicators of this world. Now, I realize Paul says that you can't completely divorce yourself from the fornicators of this world, the unsaved fornicators. Because otherwise you'd never be able to... There's so many fornicators in the world in his day. So many people were committing it back in those days that there wouldn't be anybody left to witness to, hardly. Same condition we have today, isn't it? Yet not altogether fornicators of this world, or the covetousness, nor extortionists, nor idolaters. For then must we needs go out of the world. We might as well go on to heaven, because there wouldn't be anybody left to witness to if we were not going to witness to these people, these fornicators, these covetousness, these extortionists, these idolaters. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Now, brothers apparently can be fornicators. He says in Ephesians, don't let it be named among you, not even once. So it must have been named among them. There must be Christians who are covetous. That's not to be named among us. Idolaters, those who worship idols or other things besides the Lord Jesus Christ, or railers, one who speaks bitterly, one who complains, and one who is they have all kind of reproachable ideas. Or drunkard, nor extortionist, for such one know not to eat. Don't be close friends with those people. I don't think what he means here, know not to eat. We're not to take the Lord's Supper together with them. By the way, how long has it been since you've had the Lord's Supper? We have the first Sunday night here, in case you're not here next week. We'll have it the first Sunday night. You ought to be here. He says, don't eat with those people. For what have I to do to judge them that are outside? The outsiders, God's going to judge them. We're to judge those who are saved. And if they are committing these things, if they're doing these things, if these things are named among them, then we're not to eat, as far as I'm concerned, the Lord's Supper with them. The Lord's Supper means you're in fellowship with God. The Lord's Supper makes us stop and examine our life to see what's there that shouldn't be or what is not there that ought to be. It's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that we are to examine ourselves and to see where we are spiritually with the Lord. But we're not to eat with them. We're not to eat the Lord's Supper with them. We're not to fellowship with them. You see, the Lord's Supper is a fellowship time. It's a time when we have gotten everything cleared away that's been hindering our wonderful fellowship with God. We have gotten all that out of the way so that the fellowship can be restored and our lines of communication between God and ourselves are open so that we might walk in love, so that we might walk as children of light. Well, we're not to be partakers with them. This is back in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We're not partakers with the unsaved. We're not to live with them like they live. Why? We're to live as God lives. We're to live in love. Love here means giving. And giving and giving without expecting anything in return. God loves, forgives, and it knows no limit in forgiving. You remember when the disciples came and asked Jesus, how am I supposed to forgive? Am I supposed to give seven times? And he said, what? 70 times seven. What does that mean? Just keep on and on and on and on. That's what God does. God's love is unconditional. Aren't you glad that He loves you? Not because you respond to Him. Because how often we do not respond to Him. He gives self-sacrificially. For God so loved the world, what? He gave His only begotten Son. Now we are to live this way. That's to be the pattern of our life. We're giving and not trying to get. The world says, lust, get. God says, give. It's about it. Father, we know that we can't give the way you gave in our strength. There's no way we can do that. We know how frail, how weak, how sinful we are. We know how we try to get. We have orientated our minds and we have trained our minds to get for ourselves and for our loved ones. We know this is the world viewpoint. We know this is humanism. We know that only God, the Holy Spirit, can revamp our thinking where we give as you gave. You told us to do that, and so we know that you'll give us the power to do it. We see how we fail so often, over and over and over again, of giving, serving, and living for you. And how we fight for our own rights, fight for ourselves, instead of giving to you. And showing a world that's lost that you love to unconditionally without expecting any response in return. We pray that God the Holy Spirit with that kind of love in our own lives. We pray once again for any who might be here this morning who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray they might understand a little bit of your love. We know they can't. But we know they can understand that Jesus died for them. Jesus paid for their sin. And they can have eternal life by trusting Him. They can have your perfection. We pray they might see that this morning. We know that you said that your Holy Spirit would convict them of the sin of unbelief, of sending them to hell. The righteousness that they can have by faith in Christ. And we pray they might realize that right now. And we'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And know beyond any doubt that they're going to heaven. His name we pray.